We're looking at the wreaths of Christmas and re-Christmasing, and there are many wreaths. There's re-gifting, there's returning home, there's re-baking our favorite recipes, they're reconnecting with friends. And last week we discovered what happens when you reject Christmas and you reject Christ. And today we're going to look at what happens when you receive Christ and what that means to us and what that means to Christmas. Now, what makes for a good Christmas gift? That's the question. What makes for that? Is it something you need or is it something you want? Can we put it in those two categories? Well, sometimes I know that Christmas gifts are things that I want. Sometimes there's things that I need. Normally, especially growing up, I felt like I needed things that I really didn't need. They were just wants. And anyone who has children or has had children, they will know that that comes up quite a bit. It is, do you need it or do you want it? I think that's the question. So let's see. My parents had been divorced, and we celebrated Christmas regularly with my aunt and uncle and their children. And so I loved Christmas. I loved getting together with them, but I really loved it for the gifts. I'm not going to lie. There was no deeper meaning for me as a kid growing up. It was just all about the gifts, the candy, and more gifts. And I feel like whoever got the most gifts won. And normally that was my sister, so that kind of made me feel bad. But nonetheless, I liked gifts. And so you can imagine my horror when I opened up this, oh man, it was a beautifully wrapped masterpiece. Look, I was a kid, I've been waiting all year for Christmas, right? And that's what we do, we wait all year. Because this is the time where you get out of school and you get free stuff. And so I've been waiting all year. And what was it going to be? And you know, I'm thinking about, oh, this could be a, what is that? Is it a Lego set? Is it a cool knife? No, it's not that. Could it be a Hot Wheels collection? No. Binoculars? It's not big enough for binoculars. Or a BB gun? Maybe, I don't know, what could it be, a comic book set? Maybe that's what it would be. Or maybe a bag of Reese cups could be in this box. You can shake it and you can hear it. And so what happens is, I take my time as a kid, you know, I'm sitting there and I'm waiting, and it's just so not fair because I grew up, like many of you younger people, I grew up in an age where they started to have video cameras. And so none of the women in the family wanted to be videoed or have pictures taken of themselves without their makeup on, right? And so we're all up ready to open our gifts. We're like, we're waiting there to open our gifts. We've been waiting all year. And we've been up since 6 o'clock starving. We're wanting to open these gifts and see what's under this tree. And everybody's in there just getting their faces on and doing all this stuff, just putting us in torture. And then, you know, my uncle's over the corner getting everything set up for the video camera and all of this stuff. We just can't wait. And finally, they say, okay, open your gift. And you open it up. Oh, whitey-tighties, underwear. You're like, what gives? This is not right. I should not be getting underwear for Christmas. And they're, oh, look at all the cool characters on the label. It's Fruit of the Loom. And you're like, oh, thanks a lot. When you care to give, give the very best. Fruit of the Loom. It was horrible. You know, I'll take some embarrassment, please. A pile of That's Not Fair and a side order of humiliation for Christmas. That's the way it was. And I think if you're an adult, you can probably remember the time when you started getting things you needed instead of the things you wanted. Can everybody remember that? And listen, young people, if that's not happened to you yet, it's probably going to be this year. It's probably going to be next week. Just hold on. It's coming. You see, there's a transition that happens when you're growing up, and it does. It changes from getting those things that you want to, like toys and electronics and those sorts of things, tools and all the cool stuff, knives and guns. It changes from getting the things that you want to the things that you need. And for a young person, that's normally more clothes and hygiene items. And the truth is, your parents are on a limited budget, and so they just see this as an opportunity to get you some well-needed clothes and tennis shoes and underwear. And use the money for Christmas gifts as that. So cut them some slack if you're a young person and just smile and get your picture made with your Fruit of the Looms. So, Christmas is not about receiving what you want, but about what you need. That's the main thing today. It's not about receiving what we want, but about what we need. And we live in a culture that is all about what we want. What do you want? I mean, I remember going to the shopping center. There was a little booth outside, and we would go in, and we would sit on Santa's knee, and we would, he'd say, "What do you want?" And you'd tell him what you want. I remember going to Bass Pro Shops and sitting on Santa's knee and saying, "Hey, this is what I want." We did that last year. We'll be going again next week. And so but we got those pictures. It's really cool. Free deal. And so it's tradition. We do that. He said, "What do you want?" So it's always about what we want. But Christmas is truly, truly, truly not about what we want. It's about what we need. And so what's the one problem? I think about this. I look around in our town. I look around in Louisville. What's the one problem that mankind is not able to solve? The one thing that we can't solve is death. It's the one thing. I mean, you look, there's these hospitals going up everywhere. There's new buildings. The only new buildings really I see are hospitals. It's just hospitals going up everywhere. Why are they doing that? They're trying to get us to live forever. Like, we want to live. Like, we don't want to die. We know that's going to happen one day. And so they keep building these hospitals, and we keep driving in, giving them all we got. Just keep me alive a little bit longer, right? And I'm for that. Like, I want to live a little longer, right? Don't you? And so we do that because the problem is we don't have a solution to death. We can put someone on the moon. We can talk to each other through our phones and see each other's faces halfway across the world for free. It costs zero, depending on the technology used. We can't solve this issue. And that's what we need. We need a solution for that. Now, death, we know this. You may not know it. If you don't, I'll just tell you. Death is a result of sin. Death is a result of sin. And you say, "Man, this is supposed to be a Christmas message." It is. Just hang on, okay? Because there's a solution to what I'm telling you. Death is a result of sin. And so what happens is sin is when we rebel against God. It's the human condition. We all have this condition. We know that to be true. Like, who really likes going to speed limit? Right? Yeah, like, I know. And it's like there's roads in our county that are four lanes, two lanes both directions with a median, 45 miles per hour. And then there's two-lane roads over here that are 55 miles per hour. It doesn't make sense. You know, what's going on? But we want to rebel. We like to rebel. We want to rebel against our parents. We rebel against authority. We even rebel against God. And we know that to be true. We just know that to be true. Intuitively, all of us know we have a rebellion problem. That's called sin, when we rebel against God and what He has given us, who He is and what He says. And we rebel. And listen, the death in our world is, it might not be, please hear me, it might not be the result of a particular person's sin. So like if your grandmother died a year ago, I'm not saying that her sin caused her to die, although it is sin that causes people to die. And so it might not have been hers. It could have been hers, but it could have been someone else's. It could have just been the sin in the world, the sin of Adam and Eve. We live in a sin-fallen world. That's why we have such things as perversion and wars and pornography and abuse and addiction and all of these things and sickness and cancer and all of these things. And it's not necessarily because of the individual person's sin. It's because we live in a world that is decaying, falling apart because of sin. It is the problem, and it causes this death. It causes death. It's brokenness. All sin leads to brokenness. A brokenness in relationship with one another, a brokenness in relationship with God, the God who gives us our life, the God who spoke the world into existence and who breathed life into our lungs. Romans 3:23 in the Scripture says, "For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God." There's no one righteous, no, not one. That includes me, that includes you. We've all fallen to this rebellious state. This is the problem with mankind. We have this. And the truth is, you see, we can have all we want. You can get all the money that you want. You can give your whole life and devoted to getting as much money as you possibly can. You can devote your whole life to getting all the power that you want, or the prestige that you want, the popularity that you want. You can devote your whole life to the best education that you can get, and you can go out and find the best job that you can. You can have a large family if that's what you want. You can have a church membership, a good reputation, and lots of possessions, and still not have what you need. Still not have what you need. So we oftentimes we make Christmas about all these things that we want, and that's fun and good, and hopefully you'll get some things that you want, but I just don't want any of us to miss Christmas and receiving Jesus this Christmas. That's where Christmas comes in, actually. Christmas is not about receiving what you want, but about what you need. Now, I could sing the Rolling Stones song here, right here. You don't always get what you want, but you get what you need. I could do that, but I'm not going to do that. I could, but I'm not going to. I thought about quoting it all, the whole thing, but I wouldn't because it doesn't make sense. But even Mick Jagger knew you don't get what you want, but you get what you need. Even he knew that. And others have known that down throughout the ages. Let me show you here in the Bible where we don't get what we want, but we get what we need. It's Matthew chapter 1, verses 18 through 25. Matthew 1, 18 through 25. It says this, "Now the birth of Jesus Christ took place in this way. When his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found to be with child from the Holy Spirit. And her husband Joseph, being a just man and unwilling to put her ashamed, resolved to divorce her quietly. But as he considered these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, 'Joseph, son of David, do not fear to take Mary as your wife, for that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you will call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins.' And all of this took place to fulfill what was spoken by the prophet." The prophet was Isaiah. It was 700 years before the time of Christ. And he said this, "Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel," which means God with us. "When Joseph awoke from his sleep, he did as the angel of the Lord had commanded him. He took his wife, but knew her not until she had given birth to a son, and he called his name Jesus." Now, the term Jesus, as Ryan mentioned today, we've been studying Joseph. Joseph is the Old Testament form. Joseph means in the Old Testament Yahweh, which is God's name. Yahweh saves, and so Jesus is a Greek way of saying that. It's Jesus. It means salvation or Savior is what it means. And so we see that the whole of Christmas here is really summarized in verse number 21. "She will bear a son, and you will call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins." You see, when God promised a Messiah several hundred years prior to the coming of Christ, as a matter of fact, it goes all the way back to the beginning, all the way back to the Garden of Eden when Adam and Eve sinned, he promised that the son of a woman would have a son who would crush the head of Satan, the serpent, who caused this sin, who led about this rebellion, not only in heaven, but also there in the Garden of Eden. And so that's what he was talking about. When he promised the Messiah, he was first and foremost promising a Savior of sin. That's what the Messiah was about. You see, Jesus, when we celebrate Christmas, it's great and it's fun, it's awesome. But if it hadn't been what he did at the end of his life, dying for our sins and being resurrected, his birth wouldn't have been any more different than ours. We would have said, well, there was nothing special about him. Maybe he wasn't born of a virgin. Maybe it was just made up. But when he got up out of the grave, so he did that for sin. Isaiah 53:6 says, All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. And the Lord has laid upon him," that is Jesus Christ, the Messiah to Isaiah, "the iniquity of us all." That iniquity is that sin. Our greatest need is for forgiveness of sin and a restoration to relationship with God and with one another. I know that's my greatest need. My greatest need in my life is forgiveness of sin and restoration with God and with others. And sometimes we still argue and we still fight and we still get it. Why? Because we forget about the forgiveness of sin and the restoration with God and with others. And so that's what's happening. The restoration brings freedom from bondage and addictions. It brings love for oneself and for others. Not love for oneself in a prideful way, but the Bible says that we are to love our neighbor as ourselves. There's an epidemic in our world today where people just don't care about life. They don't care about who they are. They don't care about themselves. They devalue life. God wants you to love others as you love for yourself. He wants you to provide for others the way you provide for yourself. He wants you to minister to others the same way that you would minister to your own needs. And if we just don't care about ourselves and it was just whatever and we're just floating through life with no purpose and no meaning, how in the world can we care about anyone else if we don't even value our own life? When the angels announced Jesus' birth to the shepherd, to the shepherds in Luke 2, we read it this morning, verses 10 through 12. It says, "An angel said to them, 'Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news.'" Good news of what? Great joy that will be for all people. "For unto you is born this day in the city of David," what? "A Savior." A Savior. "Who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in swaddling clothes and lying in a manger." This baby is good news of great joy for all people. And so I have to ask myself, does this baby, does this Christmas that we experience, does it excite me because of I get some things that I want? Or does it excite me because there's joy because a Savior's been born? And truth is, sometimes, oftentimes, I miss the joy. Like, why doesn't it excite us, right? Like, you imagine, a Savior's been born. Like, there should be some hooping and hollering. I mean, right? A Savior's been born. Your sins can be forgiven. What's wrong in me that doesn't just either cause me to jump to the rafters or fall on the floor and beg for His forgiveness? I mean, one of those two responses, and maybe both. Maybe I fall to the floor and beg for forgiveness and then jump to the rafters or vice versa, but it should be something. I have a question for you. Has anyone ever asked you for the reason for the hope that is within you? I didn't see any hands. You see, I'm just like, I don't know. They haven't asked me that either. Why have they not asked me for the reason for the hope that is within me? Because when they look at me, I look like anyone else in the world. I'm not experiencing this great life that God has given us, this forgiveness. It just doesn't mean what it should mean to me. I dare say there's probably some of you that respond the same way. So, well, why isn't no one asking me? Because sometimes they look at Christians and feel like we're worse off than everyone else. We're grumpier. We fight more. We got more going on than anyone else, so our schedules are too booked up to have any fun. And so we just kind of are separated from the world, going through things and just kind of aloof to what's going on in reality. You ever hear those kinds of comments about Christians? When they see me, they see someone on fire for Jesus. Don't you want that? Don't you want to be on fire for Him? Maybe you've experienced that at some point in your life in the past. Maybe you're in that right now. But where it's not about what happened several years ago, but it's about what God's doing in your life today, like right now. You see God working your life this past week? You see Him working your life today or yesterday? The question before us today is, have you received Jesus this Christmas? Now please don't answer that question too quickly. Sometimes we get close to Jesus. We actually know things about Him. We're near to Him. We're near to activities about Him. We may even participate in activities about Him. You might be a really good person. Well, that's what happened here with the Israelites when Jesus came. You know, don't you, the story, I won't assume. in 1 John, or in John 1, 11 through 13, it summarizes the situation like this. He came to his own people did not receive him. They didn't receive him. He was there. He walked among them for 32 years, maybe 33. He grew up in their towns. He worshipped at their synagogues. He went to the temple. He even in the last 3 years of his life started teaching and preaching with as one who had authority. He started healing people, raising people from the dead, curing the blind, raising the lame. All of these things that he did, and he did that in his own community, in his own country. And his own country was near him. They were around him. They were surrounded, and they were even the best in the history of the world at religious activity. They did it all. They had it all. They had Jesus there, but he says here that his own people did not receive him. But all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, or of the will of man, but God. See, for those who received him and believed in his name, he gave them the right to be born by God, to be alive, a new life. You see, the Israelites, they were looking for what they wanted out of a Savior, a Messiah. They were looking for a political leader. They were looking for someone who was going to deliver them from Roman oppression and Roman rule. They were looking for someone who was going to be mighty and fierce. That's who they were looking for. But Jesus didn't come that way. Jesus came as a humble, suffering servant. They wanted the glory of man rather than the glory of God, is what the Bible says. And God's glory came through humility, came through compassion, came through love, came through sacrifice, the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. So they missed him because this is what they wanted, but this is what they needed. And so they wanted a Messiah even. They wanted a Savior, but the Savior was not, they didn't want this type of Savior. They didn't want a Savior that would save them from their sins. They wanted a Savior that was going to make every circumstance in their life perfect and right, who would take care of those sorts of situations. The irony here is if they would have accepted the humble, suffering servant, they would have received the ruling Jesus. But they rejected him. We need the humble, dying Jesus for Christmas. That's what we need. All of us, we need that. That's what I need. And the question I would have for us today as I think through this is there a difference between believing and receiving out of that John 1 passage? John 1. Is there a difference between, because he says, for all of those who did receive him, who believed in his name, they are similar, but I do believe there is a difference. You can believe facts about Jesus and not receive him. We know that to be true, right? The whole world believes something about Jesus. I mean, like, not everybody, but a lot of people know something about you. So you can believe facts about Jesus and still not receive him. I think that you can even believe that he died and rose again and was the only Son of God and ascended into heaven and still have not fully received him. Because there's a difference here in these words. There's something different. The Bible uses this word belief, but it's nuanced by this receiving, by this all-encompassing belief, this belief that changes everything in your life. And the truth is, sometimes my beliefs don't change everything in my life. Now, this one belief, if I'm believing properly defined, if my belief is properly defined and it's right, I receive a receiving belief, then it would change everything in my life. That's why I think John uses both receive and believe. In Matthew chapter 7, verses 22 and 23, Jesus says, "On that day many will say to me, 'Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and cast out demons in your name and do many mighty works in your name?'" Well, these guys knew. They knew. They even worked. They were religious people. They were actually doing things in the name of Jesus. And he says in verse number 23, "And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness." In Matthew chapter 13, there is this what is known as the parable of the sower, or the parable of the soils. And there's a sower who goes out and casts seeds down. And some of the seeds falls upon a hard path, and just the birds come and take it away. And other seeds come and fall in the rocky soil. And it springs up quickly, he says. It springs up quickly, but then, because it has no root, the sun comes out and withers that seed away, so it bears no fruit. And then other seed is thrown amongst the thorns, and that seed rises up quickly. It looks good. It looks right. But then the thorns choke it out, and it produces no fruit. But some of the seed falls upon fertile soil, and that seed produces fruit. And then Jesus goes on. It's in Matthew chapter 13. You can look it up. Jesus goes on, and he explains the parable. And he says this parable is about where the seed goes out, and it appears that it's going to produce. It appears that it's going to grow. It even springs up, and it looks like it's something's going to happen here, but it doesn't. It doesn't. It's a seed that produces this fruit of the kingdom. In John chapter 3, a man named Nicodemus, a religious leader for the Jews, he came to Jesus. This is what he says. He was a Pharisee. He was named Nicodemus. He was a ruler of the Jews. He came to Jesus by night. And he said, "Rabbi, we know that you're a teacher come from God, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him." So here, Nicodemus, he is a ruler, a Pharisee of the Jews, a very religious person. He's acknowledged that Jesus is from God. He's acknowledged that he is a teacher. He's acknowledged that miracles are happening through him. And this is what Jesus said to him. Jesus said, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." Nicodemus said to him, "Well, how can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born again?" And Jesus answered, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of heaven." So here, water is the natural birth. The Spirit is the spiritual birth by which God creates us his children. He saves us, if you will, is what we're talking about. "That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not marvel that I said to you, you must be born again. The wind blows wherever it wishes, and you hear its sound, but you do not know where it comes from or where it goes. So it is with everyone who is born of the Spirit." That is, with the Spirit, when you're born of the Spirit, something happens within you. You don't know exactly how it happened or why it happened, but you see God working. You see the effects of the Spirit in your life, and that tells you that you have been born again. That tells you that you have received the Holy Spirit. And so that's what he's saying here. Just like the wind, we don't know where the wind comes from, but we can see its effects. We see the tree blow. We see the leaves blow across the parking lot or the yard. We see the effects of the wind. The same way, we see the effects of the Spirit. If someone is born again, Jesus is saying, you will see the effects. If you've truly received Christ, we're going to see, you will see those the Spirit working in your life. A few verses later, verse 14, he says, "And as Moses was lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so the Son of Man must be lifted up, that whoever believes in him may have eternal life." In the Old Testament, there was a bunch of snakes, and they were biting all the people. And God told Moses to make a serpent and lift it up. Everyone that looked at the serpent would be healed. And so the very thing that was judging them would become their salvation. And so Jesus says, if I'll be lifted up in the same way, then you will be saved. You will be healed. You will have eternal life if I be lifted up. And that's what he says. And then in verse number 16, he says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life." And so what's happening here is the same God who's going to judge sin also offers forgiveness of sin. But it's not just this belief that he talks about. It is a life-changing belief. It is a belief that is evidenced by the Holy Spirit of God. That's what's called receiving. Receiving him. Christmas is about being born by the Spirit of God, being born again. Now, this is interesting. Mary was made pregnant by the Holy Spirit. And Jesus was born by the Holy Spirit. And in the same way, when we surrender every part of our lives to the Lordship of Jesus, believing that He is God's Son who paid for our sins and rose from the grave, but we've surrendered every part of our lives, God lets us be born again spiritually. He actually causes us to be born again spiritually by His will, not our own. That is what it means to receive Him and believe in His name. John Piper says that receiving Jesus means that when Jesus offers Himself to you, you welcome Him into your life for whatever or for what He is. So receiving Jesus means that when Jesus offers Himself to you, you welcome Him into your life for what He is. So if He comes to you as Savior, forgiver of sins, then you accept, you welcome Him into your life. You welcome His salvation. If He comes to you as leader, you welcome His leadership. If He comes to you as provider, you welcome His provision. If He comes to you as counselor, you welcome His counsel. If He comes to you as protector, you welcome His protection. If He comes to you in authority, you welcome His authority. If He comes to you as king, you welcome His rule. And that is what it means to receive Jesus. I believe it's a great definition. Because what happens is, I want the salvation of Jesus, but I don't necessarily want the counsel of Jesus. I want to be saved from hell. I want to be saved from that. But I don't want to really surrender my life to Him. And so I keep areas back for myself. I keep areas, oh, this is my area. I'm going to choose to believe what the world says about this area. I believe everything else God says about everything over here. But this, you know, I kind of see it. This is kind of what the world says. You know, they've kind of figured it out. And I'm going to just kind of believe this. I'm going to believe that whoever has the most money, when they die, they win. I'm going to believe that, you know, whoever has the best job, well, they're the best person. I'm going to believe that you know, I'm the reason my work ethic and my hard work is what's got me where I am. I'm going to believe that these drugs over here is just going to help take the edge off. I believe, and I'm going to believe this. Lord, I know what You say, but look, you know, it's 2018, and, you know, things are different now than they were back in Bible times. Y'all didn't have the internet. And so this is my stuff over here. And look, you can be in the house. Just be over there in a room somewhere. I'll be over here in the living room watching a ball game. You can hang out somewhere else. You go in the library. Jesus, you can read in the library. It's nice in there. And that's kind of the way we treat Jesus. When He's in the house, we want Him in the house. We just don't want Him leading the house. Saving belief is a receiving belief. It's an all-in belief. So the question is, how is Jesus coming to you today? So in what one of those areas, or maybe it's another area where you know Jesus is coming to you, he's there, and He says, I want you to be all in here. I want you to trust Me with this. I want you to believe Me with this. I want you to follow My leadership in this. I want you to put faith in Me in this, and because what I'm telling you is not what you want to hear. What I'm telling you to you is that you need to trust Me here and not go your own way. What I'm telling you here is you need to forgive that person. What I'm telling you here is you need to trust Me. And He says that. In what area of your life is that happening in right now? Because I dare say none of us are fully, truly, fully surrendered every part of our life to Him. We've not experienced this joy, this great joy, this good news for all people because we're still hanging back. Well, I'm still worried of what everybody's going to think about me. My reputation's more important than that. I'm still worried about how I'm going to make it tomorrow, Lord. The Lord says, hey, I'll take care of you tomorrow. I'll give you what you need tomorrow. How's Jesus coming to you? Will you welcome Him? Will you receive Him in every part of your life? in every way that he comes to you. If you've received Jesus, or if you've never received Jesus, today if you've never received Jesus, if you've not surrendered your life to him and his leadership, my question would be, what is stopping you? What is stopping you? You have nothing to lose and everything to gain. You have a great counselor, a great Lord, a great God, someone who loves you, someone who sticks to you closer than a friend's brother. You have a Savior who's forgiving your sins and freely offers that forgiveness if you just come to him and receive him. Welcome Jesus into that area and be born again. What is stopping you? Today, maybe you've had a previous salvation experience, but you have doubted your salvation. I know lots of us have dealt with that. I've dealt with that for many, many years. It wasn't that I doubted the facts of salvation, and this is so important. Many of us don't doubt the facts of salvation. We truly, truly believe that Jesus Christ was a historical figure, God's Son, born of a virgin, who was involved somehow before he was born in creation. But he was born of a virgin. He's here, God in the flesh, Emmanuel, God with us. We believe that. We believe he lived the perfect life. We believe he died on the cross. We believe he rose again, and we believe that he did that to pay for our sins. We believe that. And we believe that he's gone to heaven, and he intercedes for us now. We believe that, but some reason, somehow, we still doubt our salvation. Is that true? We do. We're afraid to admit it, but we do. And we do because we've got these areas of our life where we've not let him come in. We've quenched the Spirit. The Bible says that the Holy Spirit is God's presence in each person's life. When you're born again, as Jesus told Nicodemus, you'll receive this Spirit. The Spirit of God comes in you and you're born. You're given new life in Jesus Christ. And what happens is sometimes we say no to the Spirit. The Spirit says, hey, don't look at this, but I want to look. The Spirit says, hey, don't touch that, I touch it. The Spirit says, don't eat that, I eat it. The Spirit says, hey, trust God in this way. Lord, I don't trust you. And we quench the Spirit and we say no to him. The Bible also says that the Spirit is the guarantee of our salvation. The guarantee, the first deposit. And so if I'm rejecting the guarantee of my salvation in some area of my life, then it makes sense that I would doubt my salvation. It makes sense that I would do that. Because I've said no to him, no to you, no to your guarantee, no to your direction, no to your counsel, no to provision, no to faith, no to faith. And then I wonder, well, I know the facts of salvation. I've prayed a prayer 1,000 times. Why is it that I still doubt? Because there's areas of your life where you've not welcomed him in. You're still holding back. You're not all in quite yet. You're not. Now listen, you've done a lot of wonderful things. You've been involved in some great work and some great ministry. And I'm not saying you're not saved. But you're not all in. Christmas is about going all in for Jesus. Because he went all in for us. That's what it's about. It's about completely surrendering our lives to him. Some of you are like, well, I know I was saved when I was younger. That may be true. I'm not doubting that. I'm not trying to cast doubt on that. I'm trying to help you relieve doubt. But I want to tell you something. The 8-year-old version of you could not repent for the adult version of you. And sometimes we get saved when we're young. Praise God for that. But as we grow up, we grow into sin. We learn some things we didn't know as 8-year-olds. Satan holds some things before us that he didn't hold up when we were 8 years old. And we start to take some of those things. We start to believe the lies of Satan. We start to believe what the world's telling us. We start to believe what our eyes see. And we accept it in. And God's calling all of us. In those areas that you've taken on as an adult and maybe even recently to repent, receive his forgiveness, receive Him this Christmas. You can have forgiveness. You can be on fire. You can be on fire for Christ. Jesus says this. He says, I stand at the door and knock, and if you'll open that door, I will come in, and I will be with you. I'll eat with you. I'll be intimate with you. You will know me. We'll have relationship. He's going to open, if you would open the door of your heart. And so today I'm asking you, on God's behalf, open the door to your pain. Open the door to your addiction. Open the door to your rebellion. Open the door to your desires. Open the door to cynicism and welcome Him in to that. That's where He does His healing, is in our brokenness. Won't you let Him in? Welcome Him in to that. And you will receive exactly what you need. You'll receive Him. You'll receive His Holy Spirit. You'll receive a new birth. Let's pray. Father, today as we bow before You, Lord, I pray for everyone here. Lord, I just pray that, Lord, this Christmas we wouldn't miss it. I pray, Father God, that, Lord, just please, everyone look up just a minute. Look up. Please don't hear me say, do better. You can't do better. You need forgiveness. Let Jesus come in and be your better. Don't say, okay, he identifies himself. Lord, I just want to do better in that. No, you can't do better. Let Jesus in and receive Him. Let's pray. Father God, Lord, we want to receive You. We want to receive Your Spirit. Lord, we want You, Lord, and if there's areas of our life, Lord, we know that those who are saved, we have Your Spirit, Lord, but some of us, we've been quenching You. We've been saying no to You. Maybe all of us have in certain areas. And Lord, we just want to go all in for You. I know I do. I don't want there to be any sin standing between me. I want to confess it all and receive Your grace and mercy, to receive this new life where all the old is gone and all the new has come. Lord, that's what we want. And Lord, I pray today, if there's any here who have never received You, not even as a earlier version of themselves, not even as a younger person, whatever it is, Lord, they're here today and they've never just received You and say, Lord, I believe in You, but I also want to receive You. And here's all of my sin. Here's all of my pain, all of my addiction, all of my lies, all of me, Lord, and I want all of You. Lord, I just pray for them right now that they would say that they would believe that, and they would trust in You. And that, Lord, You would enter them. I pray for those, dear saints of God, who've been doubting. Lord, they know the facts and they're just tormented by that. And the reason, dear Lord, the reason that the world don't see this hope within us is because we're tormented by this fact that, Lord, maybe we've not received Your grace. And, Lord, we have. We just need to claim it in those areas, let You come in and welcome You into those areas. I pray right now You just set some people free. I pray You set them free. Lord, start a revival in us. We pray it for Your glory. In Christ's name.